Let me pray once more before we come to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would speak to us through it. In the strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm not sure if you're like me at all, but Christmas time, joyful though it is, can bring with it some onerous burdens. I'm not talking here primarily of the burden of getting fit, having overindulged yourself for that week at Christmas, nor am I talking about the burden of cleaning and cooking in advance of the relatives coming round. I am, however, talking about the burden of presents. And you might be wondering, what on earth does Sean mean? Presents are a delight, aren't they? They're a wonderful thing, surely. Well, of course. But the burden comes when you get home after your Christmas travels and you wonder, well, where am I going to put all this stuff? Where am I going to find space on my already creaking bookshelves for the new books that I have been given? How is my wardrobe and chest of drawers going to cope with this influx of new clothing? Where will all the new toys for the children go to? How will I get rid of ones that they tell me that we just can't get rid of? And in that context, I suppose it's quite difficult, isn't it, to be thankful for all the kindness that's been shown to us over Christmas. But of course, that is what we should be, isn't it? We should be thankful. For many of us have been given good gifts, and they're also often ones that we wanted, aren't they? Thanks and joy at these good gifts should always be central to our response to them. And although somewhat different, the same can be said for prayer. What do we pray for? Well, we should, I suppose, pray for many things. We should pray for the world. We should pray for the church and its mission. But what we can often not be very good at, and I include myself in this, is not giving thanks for answered prayer. However God chooses to answer our prayers, either granting our requests or saying no, do we give thanks to God for his answer? Or more broadly, as we pray, do we give praise to God and give thanks to him for all that he's done for us? I wonder if this is the part of prayer that we so easily forget. Is it what you neglect in your prayer life? I don't know. We can easily forget to joyfully respond in thanks and praise to the Lord for all that he's done for us, both in our lives today, but also for all that the Lord has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. Well, if we need any help to say thank you to the Lord, then this prayer from Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 can help us. For that's what Hannah does in this passage that we read earlier in our time together. She prays, she is joyfully proclaiming the wonderful God that has answered her prayer. And she has much to give thanks for. We saw last week in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah had been barren and childless and had been cruelly mocked by the other wife of her husband. And that was horrible for her. It was a great source of sorrow for her. We heard of how she wept and would not eat. So Hannah called out to the Lord to remember her in her affliction and give her a son, whom she will give to serve the Lord. And the Lord wonderfully answers her prayer in the narrative. And she duly has a child, Samuel. And she gives him to serve the Lord as she had promised. And in looking at this opening narrative of the book, we saw very clearly the Lord's care for Hannah. And thus his care for his people. For Hannah's baby, of course, Samuel, is not just any baby. Instead, he is the first answer to the leadership crisis that faced God's people. They were without a king, and everybody did what they thought best, as the last verse of the book of Judges told us. It was not a good situation in God's people, and it had led to the people often sinning and turning away from the Lord. But in the Lord's kindness and mercy to Hannah, we see his kindness and mercy to his people. He gives Hannah the son she longs for, and he gives his people the leader that they need. Well, in light of the Lord's kindness and mercy to her, Hannah responds to this whole situation in this prayer in the start of chapter 2. And as we look at this prayer, the first thing we see is that Hannah takes joy in the salvation that comes from God alone. Joy in the salvation that comes from God alone, verses 1 to 3. In these verses, we see that Hannah is speaking very much about herself. In verse 1, we see she uses my three times and I once. She is speaking about her situation and rejoicing in the Lord providing her with a son. And she uses quite strong wording for this. Her heart exults in the Lord. If you're reading the ESV version that I am, her horn is exalted. It might say strength, but maybe in your footnote it will say in Hebrew horn. And that's a picture of an animal's horn, which according to commentators is its glory and power, and it's been exalted. It's a picture of victory, of her glory and power being victorious. I suppose it's a picture of an animal tussling with another, maybe. You sort of think of that sort of imagery of deer fighting with deer when they bash their horns off each other, antlers rather. And it's that sort of imagery of a victorious animal, its horn being exalted. She also says that what has been done is the Lord's salvation, verse 1. And that might be surprising to many of us. Not many of us would use salvation to describe what's happened to Hannah. We might call it wonderful, mightn't we? We might call it a miracle, but we probably wouldn't call it salvation. But one commentator calls what happened to Hannah a mini or a sample salvation, and that it points forward to the full and complete salvation that God will in the future bring to pass. That's how Hannah is viewing this wonderful gift of a child of answered prayer. It's an expression and a foretaste of God's salvation. And what a wonderful picture that is. That in the small deliverances of this life, we see and have a taste of that far greater deliverance. And this salvation could only have come from the Lord, verse 2. For there is none like the Lord. This point is made emphatically with these three short phrases pushing the point home. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside the Lord. There is no rock like our God. Only the Lord could have answered Hannah's prayer. Only the Lord can answer our prayer. Only God can bring respite from our sorrows. And that wonderfully is what happened. The Lord displayed his care, his mercy, his love for Hannah and his people. That's why Hannah prays a warning to those who speak proudly and arrogantly, verse 3. We might assume that this is directed at her rival in chapter 1, Peninnah. But it should probably be seen as a more broad or general warning. Such arrogant talk that displays confidence in what we can do for ourselves is to stop. Because the Lord is a God of knowledge, and he knows what's going on behind our words. For it's the Lord and not us that brings salvation. He is the one, the only one who can answer our prayers. So we must turn to him, mustn't we? We are to turn to him alone. No one else can help. No one else can save. And how easy is it for each of us to rely on our own strength? We can so easily say, can't we, that I trust the Lord. But in fact, we trust ourselves. We trust in our capacity for hard work. We trust in our intellect. We trust in our material wealth. We trust in our worldly success. But the fact is that none of those props can save, can they? There is only one Saviour, and there is none like him. It is to him and him alone that we must turn. And when he sends deliverance, when he answers prayer, we must respond as Hannah does. We must respond in joyful praise and thanks at what God has done for us. And the Lord has done so much for each of us, hasn't he? He has saved us, he has forgiven us, he has brought us into his family. We are believers in Christ. He has given us everything we need in Christ. So we must respond to these realities as Hannah responded to her mini salvation. And this should therefore set the rhythm of our prayers, mustn't it? We should be those who are always thanking God for the remarkable things he has done for us, both in the small signs of salvation and answer prayer, but also remembering that all that God has done for us in salvation in Christ and all that we have to look forward to in him. Now, Christmas, of course, may be falling to the back of our memories for another year, but I wonder, did any of you get a surprise present? Although we might say that every present is a surprise, we all know often what we'll get. We might have told people what we'd like. So many of us will get roughly what we expect. In fact, in our family, we rely heavily on Amazon wish lists. I don't know if you do that sort of thing. You list all the things you like and you tell your family, do go look. Do go look at my Amazon wish list. And we email it around and say, I've got a wish list. You know, feel free to buy all these books that I'd like, or DVDs or whatever it might be for you. Which means that you'll know what you get. You can look at it. You can see what is purchased. What has been purchased off my wish list. So the only surprise you get is who got you what. You sort of sit there with a mental note in your head thinking, got that one, right, okay. Need to go and see so-and-so. That it narrows down what's going to come. But sometimes we get a gift that we weren't expecting, and it can be a genuine surprise, sometimes for the good, sometimes maybe not. Maybe it's the generosity of the gift. Or maybe the gift is so out of left field, you're shocked that you've been given it. Yet, wonderfully, sometimes it's a perfect gift. You think, that's wonderful. I would never have thought to get myself that. But that's a wonderful thing, and I'm very thankful for it. Well, as we give thanks for God, for his salvation, his answers to prayer, we often see that the way he works takes us by surprise. And we see this in verses 4 to 8. We see joy in salvation that takes us by surprise. And the reason that it takes us by surprise is that it runs counter to the way things are in this world. The story of Hannah, I suppose, is a classic example, isn't it? The barren woman is given a child. Hannah expands on this with a number of contrasts in verses 4 to 5 that show us the sort of salvation that comes from the Lord. And as we look at these contrasts, we each know that this is not how the world works, is it? The world works in the way that the mighty win. The weak don't win, do they? Just look at the way many countries throw their power around. The underlying assumption is might is right. Might wins the day. Strength trumps. No political statements going on there. Those who have much often continue to have much. And the poor continue to be poor. The woman who has many children is rarely forlorn. And the barren woman does not, in her experience, suddenly bear many children. But that's how it is with the Lord's salvation. And that's made clear in verses 6 to 8. The Lord has the power over life and death. The Lord can make poor and rich. The Lord raises the poor from the dust and sits them at the highest table. Sit with the princes. This is the way of the Lord's working. This is how he worked for Hannah. He's in charge. He is the one who brings salvation. And he does so contrary to the way the world is and the way the world works. And if this is the way the Lord works, then wonderfully we can each have hope, can't we? That in the midst of our sorrow, pain and weakness, we have a God who can surprisingly turn around our situations. He can work little signs of salvation in this life that point to the far greater sign of salvation. And maybe some of us here have experienced surprising turnarounds in answer to prayer, I don't know. Where there may have been recovery from ill health when that would have been quite a shock to the medical professionals. You may have kept your job when all around were losing theirs. You may have a similar story to tell as Hannah had. Maybe the Lord provided you with a child after many years of trying, or maybe he worked through other means such as adoption to give you the child or children of your heart's delight. Maybe you can think of much smaller examples when the Lord worked a small surprise, a small turnaround for the books that shows you what he is like. But the greatest knowledge we have of the way God works is in the salvation he's accomplished in Christ. And what appeared great weakness, there was great victory. That is the way the cross works. As the crowds looked on, what would they have seen? Well, they saw a tragic death, didn't they? The unjust killing of what might have seemed a remarkable man. But in this death, the Lord Jesus Christ was redeeming us from the penalty, the power and presence of sin. In his death, we found life. And in our salvation, what does he do? He takes weak, he takes sinful people, rebels against them, and saves them. He showers his grace upon us when we did not deserve it. He lifts us, sinful people, with nothing to commend us, and gives us the privilege of being part of his family, of being able to call upon him in prayer as Father. You look at verse 8, that is very much our story, isn't it? He raises those who are poor and raises them up to be part of God's family. That's the way that the Lord works. Surprising turnarounds, glorious turnarounds for our benefit. And although we can say that God works in this way, we can also each of us recognize that we do not yet see this work brought to completion. We do not yet, of course, know complete victory over sin. We are not yet with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. We do not yet see the Lord's justice reigning over the world. We do not yet see an end to sin. We do not yet see the Lord coming to judge. But that is what will happen. And we see this in verses 9 to 10, where we see joy and salvation that will be completed. Joy and salvation that will be completed. Hannah here is taking joy in how the Lord will bring to completion his work of salvation, which is pointed to by the small work of salvation that she was given, that the Lord accomplished for her. And it's very clear again in these verses that the one who delivers, the one who saves, it is the Lord, and that man shall not prevail by his might, verse 9. In those days that Hannah is speaking of, those who trust the Lord will be guarded. But those who are wicked, we assume those who reject the Lord, will be cut off in darkness. No doubt these wicked are those who rely on themselves, who do not trust in the Lord. These adversaries, these proud and arrogant people, well, what will happen to them? We'll look at verse 10. They will be broken to pieces. The Lord will thunder in heaven against them. The judgment will be a complete judgment because it is to the ends of the earth, verse 10. And that means no one will escape the Lord's justice. And the one who will bring such justice and judgment appears to be his king, his anointed one. In 1 Samuel, this king is prefigured in Saul and then David. But this promise of king that runs through 1 Samuel finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, in his surprising victory. A victory that has been accomplished at the cross, where God's surprising way of working is seen most clearly and will be brought to completion at the end of the age when Christ will return to judge all. As Hannah rejoices in her small salvation of her gift of a child, birth of a child to the barren, she looks forward to what this small gift points to, the completion of the Lord's salvation in and through the Lord's King. And in many ways, that is quite remarkable. For there had not yet been a king over God's people who could be described as God's king. Quite interesting, isn't it? She speaks of God's king before God's king had come in any shape or form. But Hannah looks forward, doesn't she, beyond her circumstances and the circumstances of the nation as it stood at that point. And she knows, or at the very least the words are put into her mouth, that a leader, a king, is what is needed. The Lord's king, the Lord's anointed, is what is needed. And that's a wonderful reminder to us. As we thank the Lord for his kindness to us today, of his mercy extended to us in our situations. In answer prayer now, let's also remember that all that we experience now is but a foretaste of the Lord's salvation that will be brought to completion when Christ makes all things new. We should look forward to the exalting of the horn of the Lord's anointed, of his great and final victory, when the great work of salvation will be brought to completion. And I suppose if we listen carefully to the words of the Lord's Prayer, when we hear those petitions, your kingdom come, your will be done, we see that the bringing to completion of the salvation of the Lord is something that we should be very much praying for. The Lord has done great things for us, his people, in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great salvation could only come from the Lord and his Saviour. It could only come from the one God. So let's rejoice in his salvation towards us. Let's join with Hannah and rejoice. We may have experienced hard times. We may be experiencing hard times. But let us nonetheless join with Hannah. Let us join with her and rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord's way of surprising action. Let's rejoice in how his way of working will be brought to completion when Christ returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in salvation that comes from you alone. Salvation that works counter to our expectations, that is in many ways shocking and surprising. And we rejoice, Heavenly Father, that your salvation will be brought to completion, that your King will come again. He will judge. He will rule. He will be victorious. Help us to trust in him, that we might be those who are guarded by him, guarded by you, that we might not be those who face your anger, that we might not be broken to pieces. And Heavenly Father, that again reminds us of the fate of all who do not bow the knee to Christ. Many in this village, many in the villages and towns around our area and across our land, do not bow before Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And we must remind ourselves again and again of what that means for them. For it is not merely a matter of preference, another way of doing things, but it is dire news for them. Help us, Heavenly Father, to graciously, winsomely speak of this to our friends and our family, that they might turn and find joy in the salvation that you have wrought in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.